The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. So here's an interesting little tidbit for you. Not a lot of people know this. But when you work as a pastor, you occasionally get to bear witness to human conflict. Believe that? Just a little bit? It's a normal part of the job, actually, because it's just the way people are. There's conflict sometimes, and we learn to live with that and deal with it as best as we can. And here's one of the things that I have learned about human conflict. Everybody thinks they're the good guy. Always. Everybody. They think they're the good guy. That they're the good guys. And that the job of the good guys is to fight evil, wherever it may be found. Because we're the good guys. That's what the good guys do. They fight the bad guys, right? That's what you do. And I think it's almost a universal. And it's not just on the level of our personal relationships either. I think we see that also on the macro scale, on the large scale of national and global levels. On the one hand, you have we're in an election year, let's be honest. And the Republicans, they see themselves as the good guys, fighting against the tyranny of big government. And for them, Barack Obama is just the embodiment of all that is evil in the world, and we've got to fight the president because he's a Democrat. Okay. But they think they're the good guys. Let's be fair to the other side. The other side thinks they're the good guys too, the Democrats, and they say, well, we're fighting against the corruption of big business. And for them, currently, at the moment, Donald Trump kind of embodies for them all that is evil. Yeah, exactly. They're not being very nice to each other. So, okay, well, that's a different discussion. But on one side, Barack Obama is the embodiment of all that is evil. On the other side, Donald Trump is the embodiment of all that is evil. But can we be a little honest for a moment? In the last 8 years, with Barack Obama as president, has civilization come to an end?
No.
Are we still here? I'm pretty sure we're still here. And on the other hand, if Donald Trump is elected president of the United States, will he be the first angry, rich, white man to occupy that office?
No.
There have been several. So we tend to demonize people, when we're in the midst of conflict and we see ourselves as the good guys whose job is to fight evil in the world, we look at our opponents and we demonize them. We say, oh, they're not even human, they're monsters. On the international scale, you know, as Americans, we think of ourselves as the good guys. And one of the phrases that you hear in this country a lot is that we have to fight terrorism because they hate us because we're free. But what's interesting is also, if you were to go undercover to a camp of ISIS in the Middle East, you would hear them say, we're the good guys, and we're fighting these Americans who are coming over here to wage war on our religion. And so, and you know, for us it seems really clear who's the good guys and who are the evil ones, but from the other side, it kind of seems the other way around. And I'm not here to say that, oh, they're really good. I'm just here to say that when we're in the middle of conflict, everybody thinks of themselves as the good guys whose job is to fight evil in the world. But there's kind of a problem with that. Because if our job is to fight evil, then that mission is inherently violent, isn't it? Our job is to fight, to defeat, to destroy evil. And it's violent. And as we wage this war against evil, the people involved tend to become collateral damage. People get lost in the fight. And we hear, well, gosh, that drone strike missed and it hit a hospital and a bunch of civilians were killed. That's too bad, but you know, it's war and that's going to happen because that's just the way war is. And people don't matter. They're just collateral damage. It's a statistic. People are expendable in this approach. But Jesus takes the opposite approach when he deals with conflict. And I think we see that in today's gospel reading that we just heard. We meet a guy whose name we don't know. He is simply known as the Gerasene demoniac. And at one other point in the text, he's called Legion, but that's really the name of the demons that are occupying his mental territory at the time. And I'm not going to get into the specifics of what is called demonic possession. It's a fascinating subject, and I think we could be here all day talking about it, except to say two things about the Gerasene demoniac. All right, first of all, it seems that this guy is a tortured soul. That's pretty clear. It's obvious. He is suffering. He's a person who's suffering. And the other part is that there really are some forces of evil at work in the midst of this. Now, we don't know how. I'm not going to get into the details of that. But those two things, a person is suffering and evil is at work. We're going to just acknowledge that as we go in. And these forces of evil are too many to count. As he says, you know, my name is Legion, for we are many. A legion was a name for a group, a big group of Roman soldiers at that time. And Jesus encounters this man. And they have this conversation, and the demons are cast out into the pigs that then run down the hill and commit suicide. Kind of seems like a self-defeating exercise, but that's what they chose to do. And Jesus cast the demon out of this person, the many demons out. And I think that's terribly interesting, because what he does is he separates the person from the problem. The demons are separated from the individual whose name we don't know. And this, I think, is the core of what the ministry of exorcism is all about as Jesus practices it. He separates the person involved from the problem. And for Jesus, the goal here is not to fight evil. It's not to beat up the demons. His concern is for this man, this person who he cares about. What I found so interesting when I read the text this week is that when the townspeople hear about what has happened and they come to see, down in verse 35, when the people came out to see what happened, and next verse 36, those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. It doesn't say they told them how the demons had been beaten or defeated, or it doesn't tell them how evil was defeated. It says how the person had been healed. Because that's Jesus' main goal in all of this. And I think that is really powerful. Because Jesus' goal is to heal people. And this is good news because I think that is a symbol of how God relates to us as human beings. That God is not looking over our shoulder to hit us with lightning bolts or cast us into hell because we're so wicked and evil. God is looking to heal us. God sees our brokenness. This is the core gospel truth that we celebrate in the mystery of the incarnation, where God takes on flesh and dwells among us in order to be in relationship with us. And I think that's pretty cool, because it's the people, us, who matter to God. And it's these relationships that matter to God in Christ. Not punishing or fighting evil, and not even to beat up demons. So this is how God is with us. That's the good news. And this is how I think we are called to be with one another in our relationships, in the way even that we approach our conflicts, whether it's on the global scale or in the midst of our own families. We're called to look at the people and the relationships we're involved in, to empower our fellow disciples of Christ. And there's a pleasant irony when we take this focus. And it's that when we try to heal the person, we end up dealing with evil in the process. When we work on our relationships, the injustices begin to get corrected, because suddenly we're dealing with people we care about, not just problems to solve, not just evil to be fought and destroyed. We are dealing with people who we love and want to heal. If we go into the battle saying we're going to fight evil, people end up becoming collateral damage. But if we go in to heal the person or heal the relationship, then we end up defeating evil in the process. I got an object lesson in this healing process during when I was serving my last church in New York. Shortly after I started there, there was a man who had previously served on session. He was a ruling elder, but he wasn't currently on session at the time. And this was a very conservative rural church that I was serving. And this elder came to me in my first few months on the job, and he said, "Listen, I want to tell you about something. I'm gay, and I've never come out to my church. I've come out to my previous pastor, I've come out to my parents, but no one else in town or in my church knows. And I'm getting older. I love me or hate me, I want my church family to know me for who I am and love me or hate me that way." And I told him, well, you know, Rick was his name. "Rick, I don't know this church very well yet. I just got here. I can't predict what the reaction is going to be. But I can tell you this, I will be with you through all of it. And if you feel the need to do this, to come out to your church so that you can be known and loved, hopefully, for who you are, then I will stand beside you and support you 100%. And so we did that, and we had a church meeting. And it was around the same time that the Presbyterian denomination was changing its ordination standards to allow for the ordination of openly gay and lesbian people. And so we had a dinner where we presented on the subject, and then we invited Rick to share his story in the midst of that. And here in this very conservative rural parish in upstate New York, I saw what I think is one of the most miraculous things I've ever seen in my life. Rick got up, he told his story, he came out, said for the first time to his church family, "I'm gay." And there was this tidal wave of a group hug. I've never seen anything like it. And people just crying and hugging him and just saying, "I'm so proud you're my nephew, and thank you for sharing this." And a few people saying, "You know, we knew, we just, we're waiting for you to share that." And it was this amazing thing, because if the issue had been presented to them as a political issue, they might have had a very different reaction than it was when it came from a person they had known and loved for many, many years. And suddenly hearing from him, "Oh, I'm gay," so suddenly it's not some issue out here. It's a person here who we love, and who we know. And it ended up being this wonderful healing moment for him, and this great moment of this congregation realizing who they were and who they loved. And it was genuinely surprising, but pleasantly so. That's how God is with us. God relates to us as people with whom God wants a relationship. And that is why God took on flesh and dwelled among us in the person of Jesus Christ. God came close. God came to be in relationship with us. And that is what we are called to do with each other, to be in relationship, to get close to one another, to relate and to heal people, not to fight evil. And the really miraculous thing is that we'll find that evil gets dealt with in the process because we are valuing each other as human beings. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for all of the ways that you come close to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We ask today that you would help us to value the people around us, to work for the healing of each other and the healing of our relationships, not just to think of ourselves as good guys fighting evil, but to deal with evil by loving each other. God, this is the way that you are with us. Help us to be this way with each other in the world, so that our lives and our relationships may lift up and honor the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And remember always, I love you, and God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Be blessed and be a blessing. Let's stand and sing our hymn of response, number 738, which is also printed in the bulletin. Stand together.